2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We need healing today, y'all. And the scripture tells us that if we pray, if we repent, if we turn from our wicked ways, then I will heal the land. If there was ever a time that we needed God to heal our land, now is the time. George Floyd, a black man, a father, a son, but more importantly, an image bearer and child of God. Was he perfect? No. Who amongst us is perfect? The people who knew him better than we, who just learned of him through the media, referred to him as a minister of peace. To quote Christianity Today, they said, "And now they're put into the position of rightly remembering a man they knew as a gentle giant, an inspiration to his neighborhood, a positive force for change. But they also say that shouldn't matter. He was a fellow image bearer, and that should be enough to keep him from the aggressive treatment that they saw on that viral video clip. Far too long has our nation allowed Satan to use difference of skin color to drive hate, supremacy, and murder. It has to stop, and it must start with us. Those who profess to be followers and ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has to start with us. If something is in you that wants to drive you to politicize what is going on, don't allow Satan to further cause wedge between us as his people. It has to start with us, believers and followers of Jesus Christ."
These past several days, I've been in Tennessee because, as many of you know by now, my mom died suddenly. So just a few days ago, we buried her. But even though my family and I have been away, these recent days, you have to know, our hearts, our minds, our attention has been focused like a laser on what's going on right here in our own community. We have been devastated with you regarding what happened to George Floyd and the things that have been unfolding in not just Minneapolis and St. Paul, but cities across the nation in these past 3 or 4 days. And we're hurting. We really hurt with you. I want to take a moment and invite you to a couple things. First, I just want to invite you to not let go of or lose sight of the spirit-led angst and conviction that so many of us felt immediately after watching the video of George Floyd. That holy sense that something must happen that glorifies God and brings good into the midst of this pain, that brings light into the darkness. Don't let the events in the cities, tragic as they are, overshadow or somehow remove from us that initial pain, because it's that initial pain, that is indicative of a whole history of issues that have to be addressed. And friend, the second thing I want to invite you to remember is that there is no greater witness than the Church of Jesus Christ to address those things. And I need to just decry yet again any sense that the church has no business talking about issues of race or supremacy and hatred of this kind, as if that's some social thing that the politicians and others in the public square are to address. The realities are, brothers and sisters, there should be no greater witness than the Church of Jesus Christ to speak into these matters. We have not done that very well. The church in the United States has done this horribly. Oh, there have been glimmers of fruitfulness, but overall we have failed. But it need not be that way, because we have a glorious Savior who is all-powerful. And he desires that his people stand up and be those who are repairers of the breach. And there is a great breach that needs attention. I want to have you remember just a few important pieces here. We have a Redeemer. Jesus Christ's blood is more than sufficient to wash away the sins of racism and white supremacy and hatred and bitterness and discord. And because he has risen from the grave, the same power that raised him to life is power that we can employ to be that bright witness that shines light into darkness and brings healing and hope to those who are broken and divided. We have a Redeemer. And this Redeemer wants us to recognize something. Especially, he wants those who look like me, those who are within the white community, he wants us to recognize something very important. He wants us to recognize the searing pain that continues to linger among our friends of color. He wants us to be a people who lament that pain and who join with our friends of color and weep with them. He wants us to recognize, this Redeemer does, our own personal biases. I need, as a white man, to recognize my own personal biases that shape how I think and feel about the world around me. And I need to recognize the established systems and structures that set someone up like me to enjoy all kinds of privileges while demeaning and denigrating our friends of color. We need to recognize that this is a dynamic that has been at play not just this week, this year, this decade, but in this nation for over 400 years. And we need to see it for what it is. And having seen it, friend, we need to be a repentant people, a humble, repentant people, a people that recognize that that blood is sufficient to cover all the sin. But to affirm that, we have to bow before the God of heaven and earth and decry our own sin and confess it for the ugliness that it is. And I know, friend, trust me, I know the comebacks here. Oh, but Pastor, I wasn't there for that. Oh, Pastor, but that was in the past. Oh, Pastor, I'm not part of that equation. But friend, if you and I settle on that, then we are stepping away from the spirit and the vision of the Word of God. Because within the Word of God, you have people like the most righteous Daniel, the prophet Daniel, who in Daniel chapter 9 gets on his face before God and cries out, pleading for mercy because of the sins of his fathers and of himself. Over and over and over again, over 20 times in 12 verses, he uses words like us and our and we, and he capstones that passage by saying, we have acted wickedly. He wasn't there for those things, but he understood his own complicity as being part of the family and the narrative of it all, and he was willing to step into it and repent of it. And so must you and I. So must you and I. And as people who repent and confess it all, with that kind of humility, that posture, we must move toward one another in proximity, in relationship. I am so thankful for the friends in my life that are people of color who are among my closest friends, and the things I learn from them, and the love they give to me, and the way we can live in community together, this is God's design. It is His vision that many tribes and many tongues come together with a peaceableness that bears witness to a watching world that the power of the gospel can make this come about. We must live in relationship with each other and rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep and be allied together and share power and platform and privilege together as citizens of the better kingdom, who, as the Lord God says in Isaiah 58, which may be one of the most profound passages on biblical justice that you'll find, who together become repairers or restorers of the breach, the big gap that creates the pain. I share these things with you, friend, because I want you to hear from me loudly and clearly. These are the reasons we talk about and seek to act out this vision at New Hope Church. This is why we pay the price for it. This is why we continue the conversation. There can be no greater witness than the people of God to step into this breach. And we will do that because our King and Master and Lord has paved the way for us to do that and to do that together.
There has been a wonderful response in these last several days from the church and many in our community to recognize this pain and to rally around those who are devastated here, even in our city. Many of you we've seen have done that, and we're so thankful for that. Today you might be thinking, what can I do? How do I respond? There are important things you can do to serve and to give, and we'll talk about those, some partner ministries, at another time. For today, we want to take a moment and lament. Lament the loss of George Floyd's life. And so, whoever you're watching today, we're going to invite you here in a second into a moment of silence. We're going to share an art memorial depiction of George Floyd. And as you look into his eyes, pray that you would see him through Christ's eyes, and that you with us would have hearts of repentance and brokenness. Let's pause and remember together.
On May 10th, Mother's Day, was the last time that I stood before you, and we were addressing moms and talking about seeking first the kingdom. We were talking about worry, and we were talking about anxiety. And today we were going to come and speak about the prayer of ask and seek and knock. And I wanted to talk with you about a good friend, about his journey and your participation, and someone that my wife and I have had the privilege of becoming surrogate parents to, in a physical sense, this dear young man named Jake, who you prayed for. And now, as we wanted to come and celebrate in a spiritual sense, as we celebrate and congratulate him in coming to know Christ. And as you guys have prayed for Jake, you know that he broke both of his arms. And the good news is that he's on the mend and healing quite well and now has a new spirit. But today, our nation is experiencing brokenness and pain. Many of us saw the image and the picture of George Floyd as he experienced 8 minutes of a slow public lynching, an image bearer with a knee in the back of his neck. And for a moment, I wasn't necessarily feeling like watching another trauma of another African-American man or a woman losing their life. I was still processing Armand. I was processing Brianna. I was processing another worship leader named Botham. I was processing them. And what happened to George, as many have already said, it's unjust. To see another person be treated with such disregard, and others to stand around, to hear him requesting help, and to Matthew, you know this, to hear someone asking for their mama. And I know that many have sensed a degree of shock, of bewilderness, but brothers and sisters, this has just been another paragraph, not even a page, in the history and the annals of the history of 400 years of African Americans, of blacks in this country, and many more volumes of the untold and unrecorded stories. You've heard people say, you know, Big George was a man of peace. And for some, that doesn't fit the description. You have to understand that when blacks tie, they're assassinated twice. Once physically, and then afterwards their character. There are no glamour shots of them. There are no, you know, mutual Omaha situations. You hear all sorts. Accused of forgery. If he was, does that warrant, as my wife said, a death sentence? That I, just to keep it real, can't necessarily imagine that Elaine from Eden Prairie or Margaret from Minnetonka or Simon from Shoreview could have a counterfeit $20 bill and find themselves dead at the Galleria in Edina. And that's the definition of justice. Justice is a concept on ethics and law that means that people behave in the way that is fair, equal, and balanced for everyone. Now, I'm not about to sit and do this huge discourse on race and racism and how race plays a part in the game. That's something that you'll need to figure out as well. You need to engage yourself. The same Google that you look at can help you with this, but more importantly, things like the LIBOR, more importantly, for those who wonder the reality of the things that we're talking about, there's other things like the Library of Congress and the Texas and Florida Law Review and many other documentations of historic significance that bear witness to this. Some would say, PDM, you're talking about this, it's causing problems, it's causing dissension. No, I'm sorry, the dissension is already there. Well, if you talk about it, you know, it's only going to make things worse. Really, is that how you do things with marriage and family issues? And I'm sure when I've spoken to accountants and those that work in law, they don't advise their clients that if you get a notice from the IRS, you don't just say, we don't want to talk about that. Because if you do, let's see how well that works out. And we need not fear, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, and he's a God of truth. Some have noted the irony. The irony that a Colin Kaepernick got on one knee and was looked upon as one of the most hated individuals in America. And this police officer with 18 prior complaints got on one knee, took another person's life, and people will try to figure out ways to explain it away or say that this isn't about race. But because Derek Chauvin and the many others who have never been videoed have taken these type of knees, we still have these conversations. And I know that some might be inclined to say, ooh, you sound so very anti-police. No, you don't understand. I got much family and much friends that are in law enforcement, and my list on prayer is quite long. So on Thursday, I went with a friend of mine down to 38th in Chicago, and to tell you the truth, brothers and sisters, I was numb as I observed the place where someone lost their life. It reminded me when I was with my Tammy and we were in Tiananmen Square in China and walking in that square and knowing some of the history. It reminded me when I was walking through Auschwitz and Birkenau and walking into furnaces and knowing my friends and my mentors and my loved ones and saying that another human being did that to another image bearer. Because at the end of the day, if you're a follower of Jesus, it comes down to the image bearer, the subject, the noun. It's not the modifier. And if you feel great pain upon a conversation of the modifier as it relates to Auschwitz, as my dear mentor, oh, I wish you guys could meet my mentor who went home to be with the Lord. I love this man. I miss him. Love to talk to him about this. But if you take that modifier off and you bring something up about slavery and all of a sudden it's out of bounds, you're telling me that it's not so much the image bearer that you value, it's the modifier. But I was there at 38th. And no sooner as I'm processing this, word comes of one called Central Park Karen, a woman identified as Amy Cooper, violating an ordinance with the dog on the leash, and then many watched in horror as she explicitly, I don't know why, in this world of color blindness, decided to say, sir, I'm going to call and tell them that an African-American man is threatening my life. And we watched in horror as we watched this ratcheting up. And as I heard this one criminal judge said, you know, we sent so many people to prison based upon the voice of a person over the line like that. Don't get it twisted. I got many loved ones who've experienced pain through abuse, and domestic and physical. And as a pastor, you learn stories, you walk with people, so that's no trifling matter. But the reality is that this man could have been in prison, maimed, killed, murdered, like the most famously Emmett Till, who was 14 years old, which my son was just until a week ago, who was killed and mutilated for whistling. And Carol Bryant, upon her deathbed, as others have said, confessed it never happened. So there's a graph that sometimes we show, and it talks about the five levels of communication. And I don't know if our team has it there. It's the five levels of communication. As you look at it, it has cliche, fact, opinion, feeling, transparency. I'd like to break it down for you like this. Cliche is, how's the weather? Fact might be, hey, Jeff, I think it's 58 and cloudy. It looks like the clouds are coming in. Opinions are, well, I think it's going to blow away. Opinion for me can be like, I think it might be tornado weather. Feelings are, when I see tornadoes, I get scared. Transparency is, I get scared when I see tornadoes, because if anyone knows about Xenia, Ohio, it's not my hometown, it's where I live, but they had an F5 hit the city. And if you're a person who watched your family get killed in that, you say to yourself, I don't think I can survive losing another loved one in that way. Transparency. So before you get on your email and email me some facts about black-on-black crime. When in my wife's hometown of Cullen, there's no people, so when my brother-in-law was police officer, what was he arresting and charging people with? But before you do that, and before you go all swine and wild dog on me, and if you're not getting this, check Pastor Paul's great message last week. Why don't you take a moment and sit down and have a cup of coffee with me? Why don't you cry with me? Why won't you hurt with me like you were if you were listening to the family story of a Holocaust survivor and their descendants? Because I want you to. So Friday, a group of us Twin Cities pastors and leaders, including Ryan Fair and Derek Groh, responded to a call to action and met at the third precinct, asked by officials for a positive presence. And what you did not see were hundreds of people addressing this in a peaceful manner. You didn't see one Pastor Corey Dean on his cross of Manap, who would later tell our call the next day, of 400 to 500 young black men praying for the city, for community. I'm listening to people saying, hey, if for whoever's here, even if you're not black, I love you. You're part of my community. Because I left that night, I woke up the next morning about chaos. But here's what Dr. King said. He said, rioting and looting isn't new in America, and it isn't exclusive to any race. Dr. King, who promoted a nonviolent philosophy and methodology, said this in his 1967 The Other America speech at Stanford. He said, let me say, as I've always said, and I will continue to say, that riots are socially destructive and self-defeating. But in the final analysis, a riot is the language of the unheard. And America understands the frustration of not being heard, of being denied feeling, freedom, of being denied participation and reacting. It's called the Boston Tea Party, where individuals disguised as Native American dumped out $1.7 million of tea in today's money. We celebrate this historical fact, and not as a violation of the law and order to the British while ignoring Romans 13. Brock Yuselny said, some people who are chastising the protesters, not the looters, that's wrong. There's a whole Ten Commandments on that. But the protesters who are crying out for justice were recently applauding young men carrying AR-15s and bazookas and capitals and threatening lawmakers and screaming in the face of the police they call others to respect. But here's the big point for us, church. We have been called to be the men and the women of Issachar, 1 Chronicles 12:32, who knew their time and knew what Israel should do. And Jesus, who is the one who encouraged us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Jesus, that Jesus was part of a marginalized community that had been colonized and taken over by Rome, and they had been taxed and oppressed. Jesus was someone who grew up and people talked about his mama because they said, Jesus, you were illegitimate. And those ain't really your family. Jesus, who didn't like get born in the Hilton, he was born in whatever kind of Caprini Green, whatever unsavory part of the city that you call sketchy. That's where Jesus was. And Jesus grew up in a time where you had a group of Pharisees who wanted to separate themselves from people. You had a group of Sadducees who wanted to blend into society, and you had a group of zealots, of which his own boy James was, and they wanted to overthrow the kingdom. And it's in the midst of this that Jesus gives us a first century context with a 21st century reality, and Jesus here calls us to pray to our good God and Father. Now listen, we've been in a series in the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning we're picking back up in prayer. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. I wish that you were here so that I could hear that sweet sound of scripture pages turning. This morning we're going to look at the perceived problem of prayer, the promises of prayer, and the parable of prayer, and close with some application. I'll just say amen because I think you're there. Verse 7 says, ask and it will be given unto you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened unto him. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? It's about prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is personal commitment with God. Or I more like Dr. Tony Evans when he says, prayer is a believer's communication with God the Father through the authority and person of Jesus Christ, assisted by the Holy Spirit. But there are many people who are praying, and before we jump into these promises of prayer, we got to keep it real. We got to talk a little bit about our perceived problem with prayer, sometimes the hindrances that we have. Because if we're to be honest, sometimes there's some things we're like, I don't know. But listen, let's look at this. One of the things with our perceived problem of prayer is sometimes a misunderstanding of who's in charge. It's a tale of two gardens. In the first garden was Adam and Eve. They decided to listen to a different father, a father of lies, who duped them, hoodwinked them, played them out. And they decided that God was holding on to the good stuff, so they bolted. And they said, I want autonomy. I want to do things my own way. And that's what they did. And they rejected God's authority. And we have been following suit since. Because we're kind of have a consumer-minded, McDonald's, fast food-minded, actually in my household, Chick-fil-A, Amazon.com-minded when it comes to prayer, where we ask God, we hit click, we go to the mailbox, boom, it should be there. And when it's not, we're not happy. And this is an issue of control. And sometimes we don't struggle with control. It's just not what we hope for. I know there's many that have prayed, Lord, no, not the death of another young man. I know what it is to pray for a 9.5-month-old with 2 forms of leukemia. Made it through 1 round of chemo that would kill an adult and an adolescent, and the doctor's upset because they can't understand why this child is smiling. And on the day that their double core transplant is a success, the chemo takes them, and baby Tiana, she dies. And many of us were there believing, and I know that pain when a group and a set of parents have you come in the room and they set their lifeless child in your arms. They say, will you do that homegoing service? And I went home. I remember picking up Jackson, who was a baby. It was early in the morning. I held him and I wept. Because there's something about the heart of a parent for a child. And George's mom is feeling a pain. So what do you do when it seems that you've prayed and the answer seems radically different than yours? I don't want to be churchy. We don't have time for being churchy. The truth of the matter is that God's answers to prayer sometimes are yes, no, and not now. And we're going to get to this, but because he's a good father, we can recognize that as long as God is God and we are his creatures and his children, sometimes we think that one solution is best, but God has a better plan, even to fulfill his purposes through suffering and hardship. I know you don't like hearing that, but I love you too much to play games with you. And in those moments, we join the company of Jesus in the second garden. When he said and prayed, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We have the place of misplaced desires, and very short of that, people want to make God a spiritual genie, a cosmic vending machine, and turn prayer into the intercom of a carnival cruise instead of prayer being the walkie-talkie in a spiritual battle that we're living in right now. And sometimes we struggle with the missing pieces of prayer. We like the right to know all the information and all the knowledge, We don't like thinking sometimes in military terms that this information is above our pay grade, because we can Google everything we want. It's just a little frustrating when you can't Google everything out of God. But God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and your thoughts, my thoughts than yours. I mean, think about this. Which one of us would have ever thought of a cross for the eternal Son of God being salvation's answer for us? So in light of this, let us move quickly to the promises of prayer. Look at verse 7. Asking will be given to you, seeking you will find, knocking will be opened unto you. Everyone who asks, receive, and the one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. It's in a present imperative, ongoing. It's really saying keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And these verbs are paired together. Ask, seek, knock. It will be given. You will find. It will be open to you. And with this conveys, it's a picture of persistent prayer. I love how John Stott says that Jesus is imprinting his promises in our mind by hammer blows of repetition. Richard Glover breaks it down and makes it easier for us to understand. He says, if you have a child and their mother is near and visible, they will simply ask for the child. But if the child cannot see his mom or hear them, they will seek them out. And every mother knows, because they don't like when this happens, if they can't seek you out and they come to an obstacle called a door, they're going to knock. And the promise, though, that God gives us is if you will receive, you will find, it will be open unto you. The truth of the matter is that God can be trusted. Last time Jesus told us in Matthew 6, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? The Gentiles, the unbelieving person, seeks after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Someone needs to hear that, because I know someone right now is sitting there and saying, PDM, you don't understand. It's feeling hopeless. I don't know if I want to go on. It's like Sam Cooke's song, A Change Coming. I'm afraid of dying, but I'm afraid to live. But he's like, I know that a change is coming. Seek. Find. Why do we encourage you at New Hope Church that you're moving towards Jesus and taking others with you? Why do we stress discipleship? Because there's something about us being connected to the Lord. You see, the other day, I was riding my bicycle, and I turned on the trail. And as I was just getting ready to settle in, I looked down, and my earbud fell out. So I threw on my brakes. I turned around to see where it was at. I didn't see it, so I turned around, put my bike down, I went walking, and I was looking, and I didn't see the earbud. And I was kind of like, what in the world? So I went back and forth, to and fro. So then what I did is I pulled out my earbud case, and I pulled out my phone, and I let the app connect, and it has an app say, find your earbuds. And I turned on the signal, and eventually there was this little beep, 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 beep. And it drew me near to a place where I could eventually find them. What you have to understand is that I could not physically see where my earbuds were, but there was power from a sight outside of me that gave me ears and vision to see stuff that I could not see in and of myself. No. Let me explain this. I had no visual sight, but there were these invisible signals coming from a GPS satellite that's 12,550 miles above the earth that allowed me to see my earbuds, to turn on a signal. Let me break this down for you. I was given power in order to go to the right place to find what I was looking for, because I was over here looking in this other place, but I needed someone with greater authority and clarity and accuracy about the situation to direct me to where I needed to go in order to see what I needed to find. And that's part of why Jesus says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on finding. And I love what Jesus does next. I love this about Jesus. He puts the cookies on the middle shelf. Verse 9, and which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? And if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? You see, verse 9 and 10 illustrates with two examples a father. A father, I'm a father. I got four children with Jake, now five. But I got children, and if they ask me for bread, I'm not going to give them a stone. And Luke, it says, if you ask for an egg, are you going to give them a scorpion? No, but God the Father, in the same way as a good God, gives us what we need. And God will not give us things that misalign with his purpose and his good, because he's a good father. And the power of prayer does not depend upon the goodness of prayer, but on the goodness of God. And here's the thing. This is the part that's a conflict. We have to understand. Parents, you know this. That not every loving parent gives every request that a child asks. We don't do that. Matter of fact, let me step up and just ask it. I think I'll hear some amens. How many could actually say, thank you, Jesus, for the blessed no to my old prayers? Where you were like, God, I gotta have this. Oh, Lord, please. And now what do? You think about it, you're like, thank you, Jesus. But I want you to see something. I want to go back real quick to Dr. Tony Evans' definition. He said, prayer is a believer's communication with God the Father through the authority and person of Jesus Christ, assisted by the Holy Spirit. And I think this actually points us to the parallel passage of this prayer, which is Luke chapter 11. And when we look at Luke chapter 11, when this is recorded, Jesus' thing on ask, seek, and knock, and Luke 13, it includes this key point. Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? This is what we need in order to be empowered to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But even more than that, parents, and even when you were a child, sometimes you didn't want a gift. You wanted the person. And God in love says, I'm going to give you the person of myself in the third person of the Trinity. Church, if we're going to address this issue before us, which the gospel speaks to, we're going to need power. And the Bible says that he gave us power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. From kit to caboodle, from A to Z, he covered it all. And said, go. So naturally, people ask the question, what do we do next? Well, listen, a woman said this, Ella Baker. She said, until the killing of black men, black mothers' sons, become as important to the rest of the country as the killing of a white mother's son, we who believe in freedom cannot rest until that happens. That was in 1964. And we're still echoing those same cries. But the Lord says, he has shown you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Humbly. Racism is sin. Period, point blank. Numbers chapter 12. When Miriam and Aaron spoke out against Moses because of his Cushite Ethiopian wife. Why did they do that? Because she was Cushite Ethiopian. Double repetition. Then when God shows up and says, this is jacked up. Cloud raises, Miriam's white as snow. Aaron turns to his brother and says, oh my Lord, forgive me for this foolish sin that we committed. It was sin before God showed up. And yes. You see, we're not going to get anywhere playing around about the seriousness of this cancer. And we might need to, as a nation, stop for a moment. I know that we learned this, that Cothen Mather and John Winthrop in our history books talked about America being the city on the new hill. I wish I knew this like Pastor Matthew do it. But you know, the reality is we might need to think of ourselves sometime actually as the city of Nineveh. And we might need to take off our Coach and our Chuck Taylors and our Levi jeans and our Louis, our Blue. We might need to just go get some sackcloth and repent. If we are going to do this, we have to be honest about the real issue of race and power, of compound privilege, of white supremacy, of injustice. Dr. Neely Fuller noted that if you don't understand white preference and supremacy and how it relates to racism, everything that you do understand will only confuse you. And you don't need me being all social. I just tell you, grab your Library of Congress. You can start with the 1638 Maryland Doctrine of Exclusion and work your way down. You don't have to argue with me. You have to argue with history that we weren't taught. Listen, it's going to be work. It's going to be hard work. And there will be more people who lose their lives on this. And for taking a prophetic, Christ-centered gospel stand of discipleship on this issue. I cannot sit here or stand here and give you some sort of cotton candy. We're disturbed about this at the moment. And we expect that UPDM and others will say things about this. But when can we get back to normal talk? No. This is a corporate systemic issue, and it will take a corporate systemic response. Listen to me, listen to me. Time is of the essence. In 1946, the German Lutheran pastor, Martin Niemöller, the one who did First They Came For Me poem, when his speech to the confessing church of which Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a part of in Frankfurt on January 6, 1946, this is part of the translation. He said this, "We prefer to keep silent. We are certainly not without guilt or fault. And I ask myself again and again, what would have happened if in the year 1933 or 1934, there must have been a possibility. 14,000 Protestant pastors and all Protestant communities in Germany had defended the truth until their deaths. If we had said back then, it is not right when Hermann Göring puts 100,000 communists in concentration camps in order to let them die. I can imagine that maybe 30,000 or 40,000 Protestant Christians would have had their heads cut off. But I can also imagine that we would have had rescued 30 to 40 million people because that is what it is costing us now. Go ahead a few more years. Dr. King famously said at 11 o'clock on Sundays, the most segregated hour. And he said the first way that the church can repent, the first way that it can move into the arena of social reform is to remove the yoke of segregation from its own body. And that's going to take prayer and courage. Now, in response on conversations of race, I get this question. But one Dr. Robin DiAngelo, who speaks on this, is a sociologist, and she's an Italian-American woman. And she said, the number one question I get from my fellow whites after I talk is this, okay, now what do I do? What do you want us to do? And she notes that she has some responses and guidance, but first she wants to offer them a challenge, which is, number one, what has allowed you to live this long without having to confront racism? People of color have been telling us forever, and the information is everywhere. Number two, why is it 2020 and you're still asking this question? She then goes on to say, if you took out a piece of paper and started to write down why you don't know, you'd have your roadmap. I think we should like that because we like individualism. It's very personal. It's a personal roadmap. And here's the thing. It said nothing on it would be easy, but probably the first thing on that list would be I wasn't educated. Jamar Tisby said in his book, The Color of Compromise, where he discusses the arc of racial justice. Arc is awareness, relationship, and commitment. Awareness. For many of my dearly loved brothers and sisters from another mother, word to a funky drummer, that are light-skinned, I love white chocolate. This week has been a shock as new awareness through technology is making this long-standing reality an unavoidable issue. But in the 1920s, the Niagara Conference passed a resolution saying we are starting because we want to see less deaths of unarmed black men. Less police violence, less discrimination and racism. You don't know it as the Niagara Conference. You do know it as the NAACP. Relationships. When you have a relationship, loving, listening, and learning, it is hard to believe pejorative things about people when you know them. People of color, that means about white people. White people about people of color. Don't worry, PDM's had to check both sides of the aisle on this. And you will too. It might not make you popular if we get to do 4th of July together that you might need to talk to grandma who loves Jesus, but you might need to say, grandma, you're not honoring image bearers, and that's sin. Commitment. This is where you have the commitment to learn, to engage. It has been said that America doesn't have a how-to issue, but a want-to commitment to the issue. I need to tie up. So listen here as I close. Let us not be the church of 1946 or 1963 that misses their window. Because the power and the gospel is the power unto God. Listen, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through Jesus Christ, through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as our senior shepherd loves to pray, and this has been on his heart, and many have said this, now to him who is able. Isn't it so good to know that it's up to him? That he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Him who is able to do far more abundant than all we ask or think according to his power that is at work with us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generation, forever and ever. Amen. This is serious. Remind you, it's going to be work. And it will cost. But it will never cost us as much as it cost Christ for us. Lord Jesus, bless my brothers and sisters. Lord God, love on them. And Jesus, pour out your revival. Dr. King said, it's only when it's dark enough that you can see the stars. And you said in Philippians for us to shine like stars and lights in a corrupt and depraved generation. God, show up and show off, Lord. Do it, because everyone will know that it was only you, to the glory of your Son's name. Amen.